our pastor, Lewis Pollard, gave an incredibly encouraging and challenging message last week on perspective. He taught us the importance of having a perspective that first looks to God and things that are eternal over the temporary nature of this world. And it was encouraging because I saw the perspective that I want to have. It was convicting because I had to face the perspective that I really do have. I saw this rhythm in myself that I would first look to the world for hope or for answers, and eventually when I got frustrated with my abilities, I'd go to God. You know, I'd look at the situation in front of me and say, okay, well, how is this going to affect me and my family? How is this going to make our life harder or better? And I would use all my resources, and when I finally was exhausted, I'd go to God and say, okay, what do you have? If I needed wisdom, I'd go to my dad, because he's knee-deep in wisdom. If I needed to feel better about myself, I'd go to my mom, and she'd remind me, yes, you are the best. If I needed to feel loved, I thank God I can go home to my wife and kids. But even then, when I've had too much or can't get enough, I'm still looking to the world for answers that it just can't give. And I realize the only thing that can change my perspective is my view on Jesus. That when my view is Jesus before me, then I can have a healthy perspective on the world. I realize that a clear view of Jesus changes my perspective. I'll show you what I mean. Can I show you something? You sure? It's so hot. It's matches. As the youngsters would say, this is fire. These are my matches. I paid for them, and I own them. So if you try to take them, you'd be stealing, right? You might get burned. But what if you had a different view? There are societies that are more primitive than ours, if you can believe that, and they don't think fire is a personal belonging. They think like air and water that everyone owns fire. Those people just have a different worldview. A worldview is how you see things, what you think to be true, what you think should be common sense for everybody. May, would you join me up here? This is my daughter, May. She's awesome, and she wears glasses. Right, these glasses affect how she sees. But most of the time, she's not aware of these glasses because she looks through them. It's only when they get a smudge or they fall off when you're doing a cartwheel that she realizes she's wearing them, because she always looks through them, right? Our worldview is always there, having an impact on how we see. Thank you, May. You did such a good job, I'm going to get you a puppy. So you came in today with a worldview, with an outlook, right? Like you're a glass half full kind of gal, or you're a drink straight from the milk carton kind of guy, which is gross. But you've had experiences that shape the way you think about yourself. You felt pain that impacts the way you trust others. You may have come in today with a view that has no hope, right? There's a battle before you, and all you can see is defeat. But we're going to see today that Jesus invites us to a better view. He invites us to follow him as he changes our perspective and gives us a clear view of his mission to seek and save lost and broken people in a lost and broken world. So today we're going to look at two similar stories that are set apart by different views. So let's pray and then we'll read. God, we are so grateful for your presence here. Like we sang earlier, you are the one who makes a way. You made a way for us to have relationship with you. You make a way this morning for us to see hope, to be encouraged, to be challenged by your word. So we invite you to do that. I pray that you would speak through me, in spite of me, use my words. And God, soften all of our hearts and our minds, and even the places that we guard, would we allow your truth to settle down and sink into us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Luke 18. And first we're going to read the story of a rich ruler, Luke 18, 18. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "I've kept all these from my youth." And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Now we turn the page, and now we'll read the story of Zacchaeus in Luke 19, verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through. That was Jesus. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus says, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." So two rich men came to speak with Jesus. Jesus presented the same invitation, but each man received a different inheritance. So let's peer in a little bit more at the conversation between Jesus and the rich ruler. It says, and a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So he began by calling Jesus good teacher. This is equivalent to like a secret handshake and a wink, like acknowledging membership in the good old boys club, right? They're better than the common folk in the crowd. The rich ruler had a worldview that held him above other people because of his wealth and his position. But Jesus ordered a prescription change on that view. He said, a person's only good if they consider themselves better than another person. The true measure of goodness is the goodness of God. So the rich ruler continues on in his self-importance. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Just think about his question. What does someone do to inherit? Not much, right? You exist. You wait for somebody else to not exist, right? You receive an inheritance without much work. So his own question leads to his true need, that he just needs to receive the life that Jesus offers. And how did Jesus respond? He said, one thing you lack. Sell what you have, give it to the poor, then you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come, follow me. And this guy was young, he was rich, he had power. The world would say he had it going on. He had it all, right? But Jesus said, you lack. All the wealth and influence this man owned actually owned him. So Jesus isn't demanding that we sell everything we have and leave our family homeless. He is telling us to lay down what keeps us from him. Let go of what gives a false sense of security. But when the rich ruler heard these things, he became sad, for he was extremely rich. So the rich ruler slunk away, weighed down by his wealth. Now, we see a rich man with another view speak with Jesus. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. So tax collectors held a special place in this culture. They were in Jericho, and when Jericho held its annual fall festival, it was really hard to decide if tax collectors would go in the dunking booth or get pies in their face. Right? They were despised because they accumulated their wealth by making other people poor. Zacchaeus knew he wasn't good. The people in town made it clear he wasn't loved. He didn't receive a lot of dinner invitations. But he had heard that Jesus had a reputation for hanging out with people like him. He probably had a subscription to Tax Collectors Quarterly or Taxman Monthly, Spreadsheets Illustrated, you know, all the good ones. And he had read there that Jesus even asked a tax collector to be one of his closest followers. So Zacchaeus said, I have to see this man who loved those who are despised, who eats with the outcast. He said, I want to see him. But he wanted more than just what he had heard, right? He didn't want a perspective that was shaped by the world. He wanted a clear view of Jesus. Now, it's not my goal here to present an academic critique, right? My preferred approach is just to get the cookies out of the cupboard. But I do need to point out a very little-known scholarly truth here, that this is the only gospel account that takes place in Scotland. Because Zacchaeus was a wee little lad. He was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. It really does say he was small in stature. So he climbed a tree to get a clear view of Jesus. And Jesus called out to him and said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Jesus said, if you want a clear view of me, come down. Bring me into your home. Take off that mask that you wear for everybody else. Put on your favorite old sweatshirt. Eat apples with ketchup or whatever weird thing you do. Be yourself. Let me into who you really are. So Zacchaeus hurried and came down to receive him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So Zacchaeus admitted his brokenness. Right? The people in the crowd complained and called him a sinner. And he stood before Jesus, and he didn't deny it. He even repented and committed to making a change. And then Jesus announced that Zacchaeus received an inheritance from joining the family of God. He inherited salvation. While the rich ruler was weighed down by his wealth, Zacchaeus was released from the burden of his sin, and he walked in freedom. The rich ruler wanted to see Jesus through his view, to fit Jesus into his priorities, to give him limited access to his life. Zacchaeus clearly saw Jesus for who he is and gave his whole life to Jesus and was changed. It's a clear view of Jesus that changes our perspective. So we've been studying the book of Luke for a while, and it's a story of who Jesus is and what he did, and everything we see him do points to his mission of seeking and saving lost and broken people in a lost and broken world. And when Jesus was invited into Zacchaeus' heart, Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That was his mission, and nothing could stop it. Not hunger or a lack of sleep, not demons, not temptation, not humiliation, not even death. When it really looked like Jesus was consumed by death, he appeared to his followers. And Thomas, one of those followers, wasn't there the first time, so he had been told, hey, Jesus came back. And Thomas said, I don't believe it. He said, unless I see the wounds in his hands, I don't believe it. So Jesus, like he does, he later appeared to Thomas. He said, Thomas, these are the nail wounds in my hands. Look, put your hands in these wounds if you want to and believe. So Thomas had a clear view of the resurrected Jesus. And you know how he responded? He said, my Lord and my God. He went from, I don't believe, to you are my Lord and my God. It's a clear view of Jesus that changes our perspective. So let's look at some specific ways that happens. The people in the crowd weren't happy that Jesus was going to Zacchaeus' home, right? When they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. If these people had a clear view of Jesus and knew his mission to seek and save lost and broken people, they would have been encouraged. They would have said, he cares about this sinner? Man, there's hope for me. Because a clear view of Jesus changes our perspective on people. Watch how Zacchaeus responded to the accusation. Zacchaeus stood and said, behold, Lord. He owned it. He knew he was a sinner, but Jesus accepted him. Did you notice he called him by name from that tree? He accepted him. He called him by name. He forgave him. Zacchaeus' perspective on himself changed. He responded to Jesus and said, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Jesus gave him an invitation that was lasting. And he saw the promises and protections of this world as fleeting. So a clear view of Jesus changes our perspective on the world. This world promises pleasure and satisfaction and escape and identity. But what it truly delivers is an endless need for more. There's constantly a new model, right? An update, a younger version, a faster high. But when we see the world for what it truly is, that's lost and broken, we can stop looking for contentment that it just can't give. So Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today, salvation has come to this house. Remember, Zacchaeus was just trying to see Jesus. But then his life was changed. And not just his physical life, but his eternity. So a clear view of Jesus changes our perspective on eternity. And eternity can be a very confusing, very divisive, and very scary topic. Right? We tend not to try not to brush up against it when we have to go to a funeral. But a clear view of Jesus changes that. He tells Zacchaeus, hey, salvation has come today. So there's no fear for tomorrow, or the day after that, or the eternity beyond that, because salvation is here. So a clear view of Jesus changes our perspective on people, on the world, and on eternity. So what's your view? How do you see yourself? In a mirror? That's what I would think if I was asked that question. How do you see other people? Are they the problem? Right? You'd be happier if other people could just get it together so you could stop growing in patience. You know, Zacchaeus was saved and he found freedom when he acknowledged that he was lost and broken without Jesus. Without Jesus, we're separated from God. We're born into a world that's lost and broken, and for that very reason, we're separated from God. But we have seen throughout the book of Luke that Jesus came to seek and save lost and broken people in a lost and broken world. He came to restore our relationship with God and change our perspective on eternity, not as something to be feared, but as a treasure to be inherited. So what if Jesus said to you what he said to the rich ruler? What if he were before you today and said, lay it down. Put down what's keeping you from him. Put down your guilt about the past. Or put down what you cling to for identity or security or escape. Put it down. And he didn't say, put it down and then go. He said, put it down and then follow me. He said, follow me, which means that he'll go first. He'll go first through heartache. He'll go first through that hard conversation. He'll go first through disease. He'll go first as you fight for your marriage. And as you struggle with addiction or depression or confusion or loneliness, he goes before you. Even before you face death, he went before you in your place. Earlier in Luke, we're told when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. So when he had this conversation with the rich ruler, Jesus' view was Jerusalem. He was on his way to Jerusalem where he would enter death for us. And he crushed death, he stripped away its power, and he's alive today and invites us to follow him, to walk in freedom. And his view now, as we follow him, is what the Bible calls the new Jerusalem, where we will be face to face with God. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, for all these things are gone forever. And the rich ruler asked Jesus, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And when the Bible describes this new Jerusalem, it says all who are victorious will inherit these blessings. And we are victorious through Jesus. When we trust him as our Savior, we inherit what he has already done. So every year at Grace, we end our Christmas Eve candlelight services. Yeah. Fittingly, by candlelight. It's a beautiful moment. If you want to see it this year, we'll do it the night before Christmas. And it's beautiful because it's a peaceful and tender moment. But more than that, it's beautiful because of what it represents. Right? We light one candle. And then from a single flame, hundreds of more candles are lit as it's passed from person to person. It's an illustration of how light takes over the darkness. Right? And we are represented by this unlit candle. Right? A lost and broken person in a lost and broken world that's dark. Then we receive this free gift of grace that's represented by this flame, and we come alive. Our initial view was darkness. And then the light appears and changes our perspective. That even in darkness, we have hope. So Jesus invites us to a better view. He invites us to follow him as he changes our perspective. You say a word so many times, it's like it's not a word anymore. Prescription. He changes our perspective when he gives us a clear view of his mission to seek and save lost and broken people in a lost and broken world. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that nothing would stop you from your mission of seeking us and saving us. Some of us here today are not saved. We haven't trusted you as Savior, don't know you. And for those people, I pray that today would be the day that they see how much you know them and love them. That it's not that horrible thing they've done that separated them from you. It's that they were born into a broken world. And you are the solution. You are the answer. Hope and life are in you. I pray for those of us, God, who know you as our Savior, that we would have a perspective that looks to you. That we would follow you. That we would tell others about you. So Jesus, thank you that all that we need is in you, and you don't withhold it. We love you. We thank you. And we just speak your name. We speak who you are into our lives.